Father, you are so good to us. You are the good shepherd whom we follow. And you lead us, Lord God, in good places. And so we're so grateful to you, Lord, for that. Heavenly Father, I pray as we read from your word and as we hear the word preached, you would move in our midst by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're not worthy to come to you and to pray. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, each and every one of us is forgiven and can come to you and speak with you, and you hear our prayers and you answer our prayers. It's such an amazing privilege to be able to pray to you and to know that the Lord of the universe hears what we have to say in prayer and would speak to us as well in our times of prayer. And so, Lord God, I pray this morning you would stir our hearts to pray more, to make our lives lives of prayer. I pray for the Christians in the room this morning, Lord God. I pray you would stir their hearts to make prayer absolutely central to how they live their lives, that they would pray in an unceasing way, always praying, always involving you in their lives. And I pray for non-Christians here this morning as well, Lord God. Would you move in their lives that maybe for the first time they would be encouraged to speak to you in prayer and to reach out to you and have a relationship with you. Come, Holy Spirit, do that in our church, do that in our midst, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My biblical text this morning is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, which is just four words in Andy's version. And this is what it says: pray without ceasing. This is week two of our resolutions sermon series. So to start the new year in 2020, I wanted to do quite a cliched thing, but I wanted to preach to us as a church about resolutions we can make as a church to make 2020 a year that is all about glorifying God. And over the Christmas period, God was really speaking to me about these four different areas where God wants to challenge us as a church and encourage us as a church and push us forward as a church. And so last week, I spoke about making disciples from the Great Commission in Matthew 28. I want 2020 to be a year where, as a church together and as individuals, we make disciples. We're bold in preaching the gospel to people who've never heard it before, and we're bold in discipling one another and encouraging each other to grow in Christlikeness. This week, I'm preaching about praying, because we can't do anything without God. We can't do anything without prayer. And so we must be a praying church. And then in future weeks, in week three, I'm going to preach about practicing the spiritual gifts. And as Chris was talking about, the whole body, all the church coming together and using their gifts to bless one another. And then in week four, I'm going to preach on giving. And I'll probably say that every week just so you have a warning. So if you've got non-Christian friends, I would invite them to a different week, not that one. Or maybe they need to hear that one, I don't know. But be bold to invite them. But perhaps that's not the right week to invite them. And usually, if you're visiting this morning, usually when we preach in this church, we choose one Bible passage and we preach through that Bible passage because we love God's word and we know that God's given us his word for a reason, and we preach exegetical sermons. That's a long word. It just means that what we preach comes out of God's word in scripture rather than us coming up with great ideas and then kind of forcing the Bible to like support our ideas. We take what the Bible says and we preach that. But this morning, although I've got a text, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17, three words, it's a thematic sermon. I'm going to be jumping all over the place throughout the Bible this morning. So that's not what we usually do, but I think it's going to be very helpful for us this morning as we resolve together to make 2020 a year of prayer. Church, would you resolve with me to make 2020 a year of prayer? Let me begin by reading again from 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'll just read just around the verses as well. So I'm going to read verses 16 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, I love those verses. I love those verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. Do you know it's God's will for you that you would rejoice always? Do you know it's God's will for you that you would pray without ceasing? Do you know it's God's will for you that you would give thanks in all circumstances? That's what God wants for your life, that you would always be rejoicing, always praying, and always giving thanks. And you know, someone who's rejoicing the whole time, someone who's giving thanks the whole time, someone who's praying the whole time, that's a wonderful life to be in that place. Rejoicing always, that is what God wants for you in your life. But obviously I'm focusing on verse 17, where God says, pray without ceasing. It is God's will for your life that you always pray. It's God's will for your life that you never stop praying. I could have chosen many other verses to preach from this morning, not just 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17. I could have chosen Ephesians 6 verse 18 that says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. I could have chosen Isaiah 55 verse 6 that says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. I could have chosen 1 Timothy 2 verse 8. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarrelling. I could have chosen 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 28, where Paul writes, brothers, pray for us. I could have chosen Psalm 145 verse 18 that says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. I could have chosen Romans 12 verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. I could have chosen James 5 verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. I could have chosen Matthew 5 verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I could have chosen 2 Corinthians 1 verse 11, you also help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. I could have chosen Colossians 4 verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I could have chosen 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, there's loads of these, I'm going to keep going. I could have chosen 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1, finally brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honoured. I could have chosen Philippians 4 verse 6 that says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 12 verses, I will stop there. But I honestly could have gone on. I could have gone on. The Bible over and over and over again emphatically commands followers of God to pray. It's all over this book that as Christians, we are called to pray. And so my first point is very simply this morning, God, in his word, commands us to pray. He does it emphatically. He does it over and over again. He does it in the Old Testament. He does it in the New Testament. God wants us to pray. I could sit down at this point and say, would you resolve in 2020 to pray and make prayer part of your lifestyle because God commands it? That's a very good reason to do anything if God commands something so often in Scripture. But I want to ask the question, why? Why does God command us to pray? Why is it all over the Bible that we should pray? I want to suggest two reasons. The first reason God commands us to pray is for his glory. And the second reason God commands us to pray is for our joy. I mean, that's in the verses in Thessalonians, isn't it? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, always be thankful in every circumstance. Both thanksgiving and rejoicing are about joy, and then there's prayer in the middle. So there's that hint in Thessalonians 5 that prayer is linked to joy. Why does God command us to pray? For his glory, and for our joy. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of John. And I'm going to read John 14, verse 13. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says this. Jesus speaking to his disciples. John 14, verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14 says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. You know, most people, when they preach this verse, focus on the start of verse 13. Whatever you ask for in my name, this I will do. That's often the focus of verse 13. It's the fact that Jesus says, whatever you ask for in my name, this I will do. And preachers, kind of, when they preach on this verse, kind of are at two ends of a spectrum. At one end, there's the whatever you ask for, God, Jesus will do. Let's be bold. Let's pray. Let's press into him. Let's go for it. If you pray for something and it doesn't happen, it means you don't have faith. You haven't had enough faith, because Jesus says, whatever you ask for in my name, this I will do. That's one end of the spectrum. And then the other end of the spectrum is people going, well, I've prayed for things and it hasn't happened, so I need to come up with all a list of excuses for the reason why, when I've prayed for things, it hasn't happened. And kind of one end of the spectrum sucks the faith out of the church to pray, and the other end of the spectrum kind of promises too much and says, and doesn't understand what it means to pray in Jesus's name. And we want to be somewhere in the middle. We want to be bold to pray and to know that when we pray in Jesus' name, God answers those prayers, and we'll see amazing answers to prayer. We want to be bold in prayer. We want to ask for things that are impossible in human strength, knowing that nothing is impossible with God. But we also want to understand what it means to pray in Jesus' name. So I'm going to throw in my two cents. This isn't my main point. This is kind of an aside point. But I want to throw in my two cents on what the start of verse 13 truly means. And what I can see in Scripture, and what other theologians have seen in Scripture, is there's plenty of other verses which are very similar. So John 15, verse 7 says this: if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. 1 John 5, verses 14 to 15 says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Or Mark 11, verse 24 says, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And so, individually, all of these different verses provide one aspect of what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. To pray in the name of Jesus, according to John 15, is to abide in Christ and to let Christ's words, the words of the Bible, abide in us. And so if we're abiding in Christ and his word, the Bible, is abiding in us, then we will pray in the name of Jesus. In 1 John 5, it says, if you pray according to God's will, then whatever you ask will be granted. And so to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray according to the will of God. And of course, there will be times where actually we're not in the right place, and we pray for things that are unhelpful for ourselves. And God, who is good and who loves us and who wants us to give us good gifts, will say, no, I'm not going to give you that, Duncan. That's a foolish thing to pray for. That's a bad thing to pray for. You're not praying according to my will. But then in another moment, I will pray according to God's will in the name of Jesus. And of course, God will answer those prayers. And finally, in Mark 11, to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray in faith and believe that if you've received what you are praying for. So if you pray abiding in God's word and God's word abiding in you, if you pray according to the will of Jesus, and if you pray in faith, then you are praying in Jesus' name. And when you pray like that, God will always say yes. If we pray like that, Jesus will do it. That's what John 14, verse 13 tells us. But actually, this morning I want to focus on the second part of that verse. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, says Jesus to his disciples, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Why does Jesus answer prayers? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so my point this morning is that prayer glorifies God the Father in Christ the Son. I want to give you an example of how prayer glorifies God. Consider someone who needs healing, whatever they might need healing for, and they don't pray. They don't pray at all about what they need healing for. But God, in his goodness, heals them anyway. They haven't prayed, but God, through maybe doctors or medical staff or in whatever way, God heals this person, so they no longer need healing because they've received healing. But the person did not pray. Who would get the credit for that healing? Would the person really realize that it was God who had healed them? God who had moved in their lives? And you know what, this happens day in, day out in our lives, is that God gives us good gifts and we don't even realize they're from him, and we don't give him the credit and the glory that he deserves for the good gifts that he gives us. You know, when we eat food, we're so lucky in this society to have enough food to eat and shelter. And let me tell you that we're a church who believes in loving and caring for the poor. So if you're in a place where you don't have enough food, you don't have shelter, then come and chat to us and we will make sure financially you are provided for. But we take those things for granted. We don't give God the credit and the glory that he deserves for providing those things for us. And that's what happens in this person's life, who needs healing but doesn't pray. God heals them anyway through whatever means. They don't praise God. They don't give him the glory because they don't even recognize that God has moved in their life. But suppose that person did pray. In fact, they got the whole church together and said, I need healing. Would you pray for me? They came to a prayer meeting and they said at this prayer meeting, I really need prayer for healing. And so the church gathers round them and prays for healing. And then God moves mightily in this person's life and they're healed. Suddenly this person is rejoicing and praising God for the answered prayer. Suddenly the church together is saying, yes, we prayed for you and now you're healed. Thank God. Praise God. God is getting the glory and the credit he deserves because they prayed. Because they prayed. And God then answered that prayer. God gets more glory in the second scenario than in the first scenario. God still does the healing. God's work is still the same. But in one example, he gets the praise and glory that he deserves. And in the other scenario, he doesn't. Prayerlessness robs God the Father of the praise he deserves. Or positive, a much more positive way of saying that is to say, answered prayer glorifies God the Father and God the Son. If you want to make 2020 a year about glorifying God, make it a year of prayer. Because when God answers prayer, the Father is glorified in the Son, according to John 14, verse 13. You know, do you want to glorify God this year? I know I do. I know that God is magnificent. He's majestic. He's full of power and love. He's holy. He's mighty. He's wonderful. I long to reveal just how glorious God is to myself, because I need to wake up to just how wonderful God is more and more each and every day. So I long to glorify God just for myself, but I also long for others to see just how majestic and magnificent God truly is. So I really want to make 2020 a year of glorifying God, and so I'm going to pray. Are you with me? Now, turn to John chapter 16, verses 23 to 24. Because God doesn't just ask that we pray for his own glory, he also asks that we pray for our joy. This is what Jesus says again to the disciples. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. Notice that that's a very similar verse to what we read in John 13. Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. In fact, just another aside, what's interesting about John 13 is in John 13, it's Jesus who answers the prayer. Did you see that? If whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, says Jesus in John 14. But in John chapter 16, it's the Father answering the prayer. Whatever you ask of the Father, he will give it to you. And so I love these two verses alongside each other, because it shows how God the Father and God the Son work together to answer our prayers. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, start your prayers, our Father in heaven. We pray to the Father. But I think on the basis of John 14, we can also start prayers by praying to Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, would you move in this area of life? God the Father and God the Son both work to answer us when we pray. That's amazing. It's amazing that if I would say something to God, God the Father and God the Son would get together and say, let's answer that prayer for Duncan. That's amazing. He's the one who created the entire universe. God the Father, through God the Son, created everything. And now they're listening to me when I pray and answering my prayers. Anyway, sorry. John 16, verses 23 to 24. Truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. In chapter 14, Jesus says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's why God answers prayer, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. But in chapter 16, God answers prayer that your joy may be full. I want to give you an example. A few weeks ago, Rachel and I went round for dinner with two of our friends called Jason and Temmie. And after we'd had dinner together and we chatted and updated one another about lives, we asked them, what can we pray for you? And they said to us, what can we pray for you? And at that time, I was the next day at work, I was going to work and having a meeting with the boss to kind of work out what my work hours would be moving forward. So an amazing things happened for me and Rachel is that at the beginning of 2020, in 2019, I've been working 3 days a week in my secular job. But in 2020, I wanted to drop down to 2 days a week working in my secular job so I could do an extra day for church. That was the plan. But when I asked for that initially in 2019 at work, the response was positive, but they didn't say yes straight away. And then they said, oh, you're going to have to go and chat to the boss. Like, you're going to have to, like, the head guy, you're going to have to meet him. And I was like, oh no, he's going to tell me that it's not possible and it's not going to work. So we met with Jason and Temmie, we had this conversation, and I said, well, you know what, this is really big, I'd love to do an extra day for church, so could you pray for this meeting with my boss that we would get a great offer that would enable me to do for the church what I want to do. And so Jason and Temmie prayed for that, and then I went to this meeting with my boss and they offered me an even better offer than the one I'd been asking for. So they're not only paying me to do 2 days a week in the office in my secular job, they're also paying me some extra time to do just a little bit of admin throughout the week from home, so I'm kind of getting paid that extra half a day, which is kind of amazing. So they offered me more money than I was asking for. Amazing answer to prayer. But Jason and Temmie prayed for me, and so this week Jason texted me and said, hey, did you sort out your work hours? And I was able to text him back and go, yes, God answered the prayer, this is what I've been offered. And so Jason was sharing in my joy. I was excited by the way God had answered that prayer, and Jason, who had prayed for me, was also able to text back going, praise God. He was sharing in the joy of answered prayer. And I think that's true of every prayer. There's that moment, isn't there, where God answers a prayer and you're going, come on, God's answered a prayer. It's amazing. So I want you to know this morning that prayer not only glorifies God, but it also brings us joy. Answered prayer, it is answered that our joy may be full, according to John chapter 16. There's joy that can be yours in prayer. And we know from other scriptures in the Bible, prayer drives out anxiety and worry, things that rob us of joy. Prayer connects us with the creator of the universe, and that in and of itself is an amazing, joyful thing. Prayer builds our relationship with our perfect heavenly Father. And so I want each of us to know, in prayer there's joy, there's fullness of joy in prayer. And that's why God commands us to pray, because he cares about our joy. God wants you to be joyful, he wants you to rejoice always, and so he commands you to pray that you might have joy to the full. Do you want to have a joyful 2020? Then fill your year with prayer. So my first point was God commands us to pray. My second point was that God commands us to pray for his glory and for our joy, which leaves me with two more important questions to answer this morning. Firstly, how should we pray? And secondly, what should we pray for? So how should we pray? Well, firstly, we should pray privately and corporately. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. These verses are really, really clear, aren't they? They don't need much explanation. Jesus assumes his followers would have set aside time to go and pray in their rooms in secret. And let me tell you, if you're not doing that, if you don't have time set aside in your days to go into your room and to be in secret and to pray by yourself, you are missing out on joy. You're not glorifying God as you could be, because when God answers prayer, it brings him glory, and you're missing out on joy on your life if you're not saying, you know what, I'm going to start with 5 minutes. I'm going to give God 5 minutes where I go into my room and pray. Actually, no, I'm going to go for 10 minutes. I'm going to go longer. I'm going to say this 10 minutes. Maybe it's the first 10 minutes when you wake up. Maybe it's a different 10 minutes. Personally, I quite like it when I come home from my job to make, before I do anything else, when I get home from work, that's my moment where I'm going, I've got time devoted in private to prayer. If you're not doing that, you're missing out on joy. Go for 15 minutes. If you've already been doing 15 minutes, try half an hour. See how long you can devote to prayer. I love Martin Luther. And he used to preach for hours and hours in the morning. He was a monk, so he had a lot more time than some of us do. But he used to pray for hours and hours in the morning, like 2 to 3 hours every morning. And someone asked him, how do you find the time to pray that long? And he goes, I'm so busy, I must pray that long. I love that response. Like, I've got so much going on in my life, I need to spend that long in prayer to get these things done. Anyway, if you're not privately praying, setting aside time devoted to prayer, you're missing out on joy. And God wants you to be joyful. So we must pray privately, but also corporate prayer. There's a clear biblical mandate for not just praying by yourself, but praying with others. Matthew 18, verses 19 to 20 says this, If two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. That verse is assuming that two or three Christians are gathering and agreeing on things in prayer, lifting them to God, and God is answering that. And it's also saying that God is present in those moments where two or three people gather to pray. In the book of Acts, there are three examples. There are three clear passages that show that corporate prayer was a vital part of the way the church worked in Acts. So in Acts chapter 1, in verses 13 to 14, it says this. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. I did that so I could read a long list of names, really, that passage. I'm joking. So that is a moment in Acts chapter 1 where the disciples, along with the women in the church, all gather in the upper room to pray. It happens in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24, this happens. Acts 4, 24. And when they let me read from verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And then there's a long prayer recorded there in Acts chapter 4. That's a prayer meeting. That's Peter and John coming back out of prison and saying, this is what has happened to us. And the guy's going, we need to pray all together. We must pray together. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, it says this. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So the leaders in the church at Antioch are praying together, and then God speaks to them and says, send Paul and Barnabas away to do my work. And so they pray some more and they fast some more and they lay hands on him. That's a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 13. So yes, we need to set aside time for private prayer, but the Bible is also clear that we need to pray corporately with other Christians as well. You know what? Some of my most joyful moments in life are moments where you're praying with another believer and they pray something and it just resonates with my spirit in such a way that you're saying amen, not just they've ended their prayer, so I'm going to say amen, but amen in a really like, yes, this is what we really want to see God do in our church or in our lives. Or when a fellow believer is praying for me. That's just a wonderful moment. It's such a privilege for other Christians to pray for you. and for you to return the favor by praying for others as well. Are you setting aside time for private prayer, and are you praying corporately with other Christians? That might be at our prayer meetings on a Sunday evening, and I hope it would be. And as I put in my letter to many of you, we're going to work on what is the right time for us to pray corporately as a church to get as many people together as possible. So that may change. But we do have a prayer meeting this evening that I'd love to see you at. It might be at our prayer meetings, but maybe you've got other groups of Christians who you want to gather with. Like, I think it shouldn't actually just be at our prayer meeting, but there should be two or three people gathering in people's homes throughout the week and just saying, shall we pray for a bit? Shall we pray together? That is how the church grows in prayer in a corporate sense, is yes, you have the church prayer meeting, but you also have just small little groups praying together and lifting up one another to God and praying for the town. There's so many revivals in church history that started as a result of groups of people getting together and praying. Often it's the women who get together and just start praying for revival, and they pray for years and years and years together, and then there's a breakthrough and revival comes, and there's always like this, I don't know, often it's like some older ladies who kind of got together and just started praying for revival. That's where revival starts. So I want to see that in our church. I want to see people meeting together and praying together corporately, but also praying privately. How should we pray? Privately and corporately, but also in a focused way, so that all I'm doing in this moment is praying, and in a through every circumstance and through all of life kind of way as well. We won't turn there, but in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah prays a long prayer. Nehemiah 1 is mostly just one long prayer. And you can tell that this is Nehemiah. He's in his private place, he's in his room, and he's just praying. And all he's doing is praying. That he set aside time and he said, I'm going to pray, solely focused on prayer. And then in chapter 2, 4 months later, Nehemiah goes to do his job. He's the cupbearer to the king, and he's talking to the king. And the king says to Nehemiah, what are you requesting? Because Nehemiah seems sad about something. So the king says, what are you requesting, Nehemiah? And the text says, then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to God. Now what happened in that moment is not that the king said to Nehemiah, Nehemiah, what are you requesting? And Nehemiah went, one second. And then he ran away and he locked himself in a room and he went for 20 minutes praying just about what's... No, what happened was the king said, Nehemiah, what are you requesting? And Nehemiah went, oh Lord, please help me. He probably didn't say it out loud. He probably said it in his head. Lord, just help me, please. I'm in front of the king. He could kill me in this moment. Please just help me. And then Nehemiah answers the king. And we call it an arrow prayer. And it's the idea that through whatever you're doing in life, God can hear you when you pray, whether you say it out loud or you simply just think it. And so we should be sending up all these arrow prayers throughout our life, whatever we're doing. I do it all the time at work. You know what? I've got an unfair advantage over my colleagues at work. I work in digital marketing, and we work on clients, and we need to deliver good results for our clients. I've got an unfair advantage because whenever I get a new client, I go, God, Lord, please let this go well. Help me, please. I remember my second ever client was a disaster for the first 2 months. It was going really badly. They were wasting their money. They were on the verge of leaving. And I genuinely at my desk just went, you know, the most important thing I could do right now, the next 10 minutes, just pray for this client. And genuinely month three was an absolute, it was massive. It was like the best month they've ever had. And I went, yeah, I'm just really good at PPC. I've just turned it around. No, I went, I genuinely said to my boss, yeah, I actually prayed, and he laughed. But I had that conversation. Whatever you do in life, whether you're at work, whether you're with your family, you know, different prayers for your family. When you're just playing with your kids, or you're teaching your kids, hey, just pray for them. Don't do it out loud. Don't lay hands on them. Don't say, everyone, stop. Stop the playing so we can pray. No, just, Lord, I just pray for my kids. May they grow up to love the Lord. May they be full of the Holy Spirit. You can do that. Little arrow prayers all the time. Because if we're going to pray without ceasing, that doesn't mean that we're going to lock ourselves in our room and never do anything else but be on our knees and pray. It means that we're setting aside time where we're focused on prayer, but we're also doing life and we're filling our life with prayer. All sorts of prayer. Everything that we do involves God. You know what? When I go and play hockey, little prayer before the game. Lord, may I score a hat-trick today. God's never answered that prayer. But probably because I'm not praying in the name of Jesus. I'm praying against the Lord's will. But yeah, we are... We're involving God in every sphere of our lives, whatever you're doing. And maybe you want to find little habits to help you do that. Maybe you want to stick things up around you at work to remind you to pray. I have got a hockey thing, which is when I'm tying my shoes up, my astroturfs, I will pray in that moment because it just reminds me that I've got to pray. We want to pray without ceasing, so let's pray in a focused way, but also throughout all of life. Finally, I'm going to do this super quick because I think I'm running out of time. But fourthly, what should we pray about? And the obvious place to go here is Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. This is what Jesus says. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, if you're ever struggling to know what to pray, just open up Matthew chapter 6 and read those words and start to meditate on what those words mean and what you're really asking God to do. But I just want to draw out some things really quickly. If you don't know what to pray about, I just want to draw some things out from those verses really quickly. Firstly, when you pray, speak to God as Father. He is our Father in heaven. He wants to hear our prayers. You can use other titles of God as well, but if you're just starting with prayer and you haven't been very good at praying previously, remember you're talking to your Father in heaven. He loves you. He's a good, good Father. And start your prayers like that. Secondly, pray first about God's glory. Jesus says, pray, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed means greatly revered and honoured. So the very first thing that Jesus asks for in that prayer is that God would be honoured and worshipped and revered and lifted up. And often we can pray about ourselves a lot, but Jesus' model says, pray first about God's glory. Pray about his kingdom coming on earth. You know, when we pray for many people to know the name of Jesus and to respond and believe in Christ, we're praying for God's kingdom to come on earth. And he prays about God's will being done as well. That's a good place to start. Start with Heavenly Father and then pray about God's glory first and foremost. Pray that God would get the worship he deserves first and foremost. But also, you're allowed to pray about the things of your own life. Give us today our daily bread. That's just a prayer to have food. You can spiritualize that if you want to, but I think it's just a prayer, Lord, may you feed me today. Can I have enough food today? And then Jesus also in this prayer models praying about forgiveness, asking God for forgiveness and praying against sin in your life. Pray that God would be honoured. Pray for the practical things of life, that you would have enough food, and pray for forgiveness for the things you've done wrong and ask that God would lead you not into temptation, but would deliver you from evil that you might live Christ-like lives. If you pray that prayer once a day in that kind of way, that will have a huge impact on the glory God gets and the joy in your life in 2020. One more place to go to talk about what we should pray about is Philippians 4 verse 6. I read it at the beginning where it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what that verse tells us is that you can pray and in fact should be praying about everything. Anything that might make you worry, pray. Give it to God. Anything that might make you anxious, give it to God. Pray in everything with thanksgiving. And so if you don't know what to say to God, then thank him for all the good things in your life and then say, Lord, today, the big looming thing in what I've got to do today is this. Would you help me? Would you do this for me? The thing I'm worrying about now at work is this. The thing I'm worrying about in my family is this. Lord, would you move in that? Would you do something with that? Thanksgiving and prayer about everything that might make you worry. Let 2020 be a year of prayer for each and every one of us individually, but also as a church. Let's commit to pray because God commands it, and we love God and we long to follow his commands. Let's commit to pray because it brings God the Father glory, and we long to bring glory to our Father in heaven. Let's commit to prayer because it's for our joy. When God answers our prayers, it brings us joy. Let's pray privately, by ourselves, but let's also pray corporately with other Christians. Let's set aside time that's specifically to be focused about prayer, and let's also make sure we're praying throughout our lives, in each and everything that we do. Prayer is a joy. you know, I've talked about God commanding us to pray, but, you know, part of me wishes he didn't have to. Part of me wishes that we just realized how amazing it is to speak to God and for him to hear us and to know that all our anxieties, we can just give them over to God, knowing that he has all power and authority to deal with those things. You know, wouldn't it be amazing if the Bible didn't have to say anything about prayer because every Christian just realized how amazing it was to pray and speak with God? Prayer is a joy. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have a relationship with God. Don't miss that amazing benefit that Jesus won for you on the cross. Don't miss out on prayer. Take steps today to set aside time to pray. And let's keep reminding ourselves to pray throughout everything that we're doing, because prayer brings glory to God and it makes our joy full. That's what the Bible tells us. Prayer brings glory to God and it makes our joy full. Let's stand and pray. I invite Alex back up as well to lead us in a song at the end. Heavenly Father, you are so, so good to us. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for what you did for us upon the cross in dying for our sin that we might be forgiven, so that we can meet with and pray to a holy God. Lord Jesus, it's your blood that has cleansed us and enabled us to stand here and speak to you, that you would hear our prayers. And Lord, I pray we would receive that with thanksgiving and be grateful for that amazing gift that Jesus won for us upon the cross, the gift of prayer. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray you make each of us great men and women of prayer this year, Lord God. We are weak without you. We can do very little without you. We can do nothing without you, God. But in prayer, calling upon your name, knowing that you are mighty to save, knowing that you have all power and all authority, you can do whatever you want, Lord God. And therefore, in prayer, we can do great things for your glory and for our joy. And so, Lord, I ask now, even now, the prayers of people's hearts, would you receive those prayers and hear those prayers and answer those prayers, that you would get great glory. That we would say, Lord, yes, you are glorious. You have answered our prayers. And Lord, would you answer those prayers for our joy as well, Lord God? Thank you that you care about our joy. Make us a joyful people by answering our prayers. But instill within us a heart and mind and spirit of bringing everything to you in prayer. Drive out anxiety and worry in this room, I pray, Lord God, as we pray and bring things to you in prayer. Move us so that we would know our own weakness and inability to do anything without you, Lord God. I pray we would just know that, and so we would be automatically go, I need to pray about this. You know, it's going really badly with this client. I know I need you, God. Would you just move? Lord, I pray we would have many of those kinds of experiences. Lord God, we long to pray. May each of us pray privately, but Lord, I pray you make us good at praying corporately as well. Strengthen our prayer meetings. May there be wonderful times praying together. They are, Lord God, but add more people into those meetings so that we can bless one another more and bring you greater glory and be filled with more joy. Come, Holy Spirit, change us to make us prayer warriors for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.